today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
We can look to someone like John the Baptist, who Jesus will call the greatest man born of woman, the great prophet, that even if this man can have times of doubt, then it's okay that we have those times. What's important is not that we have them. What's important is what we do with them, how we respond to them when we get word back, when Jesus consoles us and comforts us. How will we respond to that? It's trials that separate the true and genuine from the false and shallow believer. How we act when we get squeezed determines what we really believe about God and reveals the issues in the heart that need to be dealt with. Do we react by withdrawing and lashing out, or do we respond by pressing in with trust? Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. As we join Pastor Troy for part one of our message entitled, Nobody Said It Would Be Easy.
Nobody said that following the Lord would be easy. I know some have these fancy ideas that, and maybe it's the way it's packaged and sold to people. Your life's a mess and you're going to hell. How would you like your life to get better and to go to heaven? I'd like that. All right, then come forward, receive Jesus. And they think that it's just going to get better and I'm going to go to heaven. And they aren't told the whole story. The idea of following Christ and that not everyone's going to appreciate you. In fact, some of your own friends will distance themselves from you. Because you're following Christ, you're becoming different. It won't be anything you say necessarily to them or do to them, but just the idea that you're growing and you're not accepting of some of the things that they were made comfortable doing around you before. They were comfortable with it, and you were comfortable with it. And now, just some of the changes you're making in your life, they feel this sense of conviction, so they start to distance yourself. Sometimes they'll get a little fanatic and go, you know, you're becoming too religious. You used to have fun. And you find out, man, this isn't easy. I mean, I'm not even over in Africa giving my life. I'm just trying to follow the Lord. And it's not easy. Nobody ever said it would be easy. Just recently, I had taken my kids to Six Flags, Fiesta, Texas, and my youngest one, Rachel, I got her to ride a roller coaster, you know, one that she can ride. And so she gets on, we get on, and we go up. You know how the roller coasters work. They always have that first, you're going, so I'm excited, you know, and also a little fearful, you know, I'm thinking, well, how's she going to handle it? Hope she doesn't throw up, you know, those kinds of things. And so we're going up, and boom, you take the down and there's this hard left. And so I put my arm, I want to make sure daddy's here, you know. So I'm having a good time. I'm laughing. I'm looking at her and she has just sheer terror written. She did not know what she was getting into. So her eyes are like this big and she's like, and you know, cause it's throwing you this way. And so she's leaning in. She's like, and I'm just like, this is great, you know, torturing my kid, but it's fun. And so we go around, and just after maybe the second or third turn, I'm looking ahead of me, you know, but I hear a whole different Rachel. She is laughing. Her hands are up. She's enjoying. Ah, yeah, yeah. In fact, when we got off, I don't know if anyone enjoyed it more than her. We got off. I could not contain her. She got off and actually started running. We got to get in line again. Pew! And she was gone like, stop, stop, stop. Wait, wait, wait. We had to run to keep up with her because she wanted to get in line again. And we did ride it again. And she loved it. At first, she didn't know what to expect. All the newness caught her off guard and it caused her to be a little afraid. I don't know what to expect, but I was there. I had my arm on her. But then she found out it was the most exciting thing she had maybe ever experienced up to that time. Did you know that walking with the Lord is like that? It's a little scary. We don't know what to expect. There are turns and drops and things happen. We don't know how it's going to turn out, but God promises us in those times, He's going to put His arm there. He's going to look at us. He's going to be there. He's going to carry us. But what we'll find out is as we endure, as we persevere, as we hang in there, very often we're looking back going, that was fun. That was great. Let's do it again. I often find myself going, why don't I do what you want me to do? Every time I do it, it's amazing. It's fulfilling. And then I find myself scared again of the bigger, next big roller coaster in my life. Nobody said that it would be easy, but it's the greatest thing that we could ever experience. There are moments of fear and doubt, but it will be the most exciting thing of your life if you hold on, if you trust in God, if you let Him have His way. Today, we're going to see that John the Baptist is going to have some doubts. He's on the ride. And this is one of those drops. And he's going down a drop and taking a turn. He needs Jesus to put His hand on him and say, hey, it's all right. It's going to be all right. It's a great text for us because it should encourage us. I know you have doubts. Did I do the right thing? Man, I just lost a friend, or I've just created a different circumstance in my home environment. I've stirred up some trouble that if I'd have just not said anything and done anything or corrected anything, you know, we could just live like we always have. But now it seems like it's a hard situation to deal with, trying to do things God's way. And we can have those doubts. Should I have done anything? But I think God's word to us encourages us that even though things get difficult, we can look to someone like John the Baptist, who Jesus will call the greatest man born of woman, the great prophet, that even if this man can have times of doubt, then it's okay that we have those times. What's important is not that we have them. What's important is what we do with them, how we respond to them when we get word back, when Jesus consoles us and comforts us. How will we respond to that? And we see that today with John. Verse 1, it says, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding His 12 disciples that He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now, this is the prophet who paved the way for Christ. He did all of that work. He didn't make friends. In fact, right now, John is in prison because he called out Herod, who had married Herodias, by basically stealing him. He was someone else's wife and took her in to be his own wife. And it was wrong. And John the Baptist, I don't know if it was just a moving baptismal experience. People are coming forward and he's baptizing and he's calling out centurions, just different people who are in the area. Soldiers are saying, what do we do? And he's telling them all, and maybe he sees Herod, and you, Herod, you married that woman. And he's just, you know, the Spirit of God's moving and he's going with it. And he didn't make a lot of friends. Made several disciples. But he also made a lot of enemies. And so because one of his enemies, Herod, had a lot of influence, John ends up in prison. And it's in prison where the doubts begin to settle in. It's in the difficult times. The choices that he's made, you know, did I go too far? Did I do the right thing? In his case, he's saying, is he the one? You know, is it all worth it, what I've done? And so John is in the prison and he's doubting because Herod put him there. Did you know that some of the people who are convicted by your life are not going to thank you for it? They're not going to thank you. They're not going to be happy about the changes that you're making, the light that begins to shine in their life. Some of you may be the person who isn't happy. Someone else wants to grow. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a friend. And they want to grow. They just want to grow. And now their new sense of conviction is raising the standards for you. And you don't like it. I don't want to change these things. And it reveals something, a condition of the heart. No one loves conviction, at least not immediately. And yet it's the very thing we need. You know, the Word of God, every time we gather together, should impart some sense of conviction on our hearts. Whether it's to, you know what, I do need to reach out. I do need to evangelize. I kind of coast. I'm a good Christian, but nobody would know it. And no one's coming to faith in Christ because I don't share it. Whatever it may be, the Word of God does convict us to act, to change. It's alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It knows your thoughts and knows how to discern them. It knows when you're trying to manipulate and play certain games, it goes right through and cuts to the heart of the matter. For it to do that, you've got to give it time. You've got to allow it to come in. And don't just think surface level. You know, you read a scripture and you read it and you go, okay, what do I need to do? The first 15 minutes is you trying to help apply it to what you think. After that next 15 minutes or so, that's when the Word starts to sink in deeper, going to the heart of the matter. Look, the issue isn't this. Look, the issue isn't all this external stuff you keep trying to make it about. Look, there's something deeper here. And the Word of God pierces the heart. And we're like, man, busted. But we've got to give the Word of God time. That's what John needed, and that's what this time was for him. John has doubts. It's not like he's going to turn his back on God. That's not where he's at. He's just struggling with fear and doubt. Like, did I do the right thing? I mean, is he the one? Did I really prepare the way for the right one, or did I get myself in trouble? And it's not looking good. He was a prophet of God, spoke God's message clearly, accurately. But John was also a man. And I don't care how or what position a man has, that man is still a man. He's not Jesus. He's not God. We are not Jesus. We are still fully man. And so the flesh is still there. When you give your life to the Lord and you have that new nature, did you know the old nature doesn't go away? It's still there. We still struggle. For some, certain transitions towards growing and maturing take time. They're a process. The old man has to either be convinced by revelation from the Word of God or brought so low that it's broken and gives way to the desire of the new man to follow Christ. It is a process, that process of sanctification, but it's a process that does take place. Because the person that God begins a work in, he is faithful to complete that work. No one falls away from God to be eternally condemned. Because when you are God's, he does a work. He begins that work. So when men leave and fall away and die, as we gave a few weeks ago, the example of Chuck Templeton, who was the Billy Graham of his day, as Billy Graham was his kind of the guy looking up to him, coming alongside of him, trying to build up his ministry. When we found that when Nazi Germany did all that they did and they saw the horrific events against the Jewish people, that was his brick wall. He decided right then and there, okay, that's too much for me. I cannot believe in a God who would allow that. Thus, we found out as he died later on, an unbeliever, that he never was really a believer. He was only a believer in the sense that it makes sense. I like what's going on. This is good teaching. It's great. But once he found that one thing where Jesus could not be Lord, whether it's a moral thing for you or a theological thing for you, once you find it, that brick wall hits and you find out whether you believe in God or whether you just kind of want God to fit into your mold. He will not. So John the Baptist had expectations, and he's being challenged with that very idea. He thought it would play out a different way. And so he's doubting. I've had those doubts. I've made decisions. I feel like God wants me to do something, and I step out. I mean, getting out of the military, stepping away from a secure career to serve the Lord in the church at that time, which was not even really all that established. At the time, it didn't seem like a big step of faith, but when once my parents and other people started chiming in about how foolish that seemed, God wants you to use your brain, I started reasoning and thinking, and I was in my little prison going, Lord, if this isn't you, if you're not real, this would be the dumbest thing I have ever done in my life. And the only reason I'm doing it, not because it makes sense, not because it's the most reasonable thing in my brain, but because I believe you're leading. And so, God, if you're not real, this is dumb. You have those times? If not, I want to suggest to you, you've not stepped out in a big way in faith, because I think we all have those times of doubt. God, if I give up all of this stuff, if I bring this up to this person, this would be the dumbest thing I've ever done. You've got to be real. I think I may have, in a small way, kind of threatened him, like, you better be real, you know. Not in a mean way, but it's just like, God, this is big. I'm throwing away a career. I'm throwing away retirement. Well, I found that what I did, as I look back, is nothing compared to all he's done for me. But at the time, it was huge. We all come to a crossroads in life. Decisions have to be made. Difficult times come up. It happens to the best of men and women. They're going to come whether you're a believer or not. Difficult decisions. And where our heart is revealed is in how we respond to them. For example, two people can go in, let's call them both followers, or at least Christians in the sense that they go to church. Two people can go into a hospital and receive the same exact diagnosis that's terminal. You're going to die. And you've got maybe a year left. One will choose to press into God. Hold on to Him. Say, what would God want me to do with the last days of my life? I've not been as close as I should. And it will bring them into the Lord. The other, get angry at God. I had these. Why would God allow this? And maybe even turn their back on Him completely and say, enough. If that's the way He's going to treat me, I want to have nothing to do with it. Now, I'm not saying that news initially, every Christian is going to go, oh, terminal illness. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven sooner. Yeah. We don't do that. And sometimes we can take it hard. It's hard. You cry. You pour out your heart. You go, why? What are you doing? I don't understand. Are you real? But how it all plays out in the end reveals something. It reveals our heart. The person who presses in, let's take that person. Their heart is revealed and they really do believe and trust God, even if it means their life, like Job. The person who takes it hard and gets mad at God and kind of walks and huffs and puffs and doesn't know what to do, stays away from the church, distance themselves, but takes some time and comes back, that happens. It happens, and that's good. In the end, we see ultimately where they were at, but also by their actions, we also see where they're at. The walking away is not good. The walking away is a lack of trust. It reveals something in that person. That Jesus isn't completely Lord. And you got to be willing to give it all. But then there are the others. And that was the excuse. They're gone. I will not serve a God like that. And their hearts revealed as well. Trials. It's trials that separate the true and genuine from the false. And that reveal the issues in the heart that need to be dealt with. Jesus isn't doing things in a way that makes sense to John. And so John is concerned. Also, one, his situation doesn't look good, so he's concerned. Two, Jesus was supposed to take up the throne of David, at least he thought so. That's the way he understood it. But he's not doing things the way that he thought he should, so he has these questions. Third, Jesus is sending out others to do the exact same thing that he's been doing. So now he's multiplying himself. He'd just spoken to them, you're going to do these things. And so as the other disciples are going to start doing these, John's thinking, okay, was it Jesus that I paved the way for? Was it someone else? Was it one of these others that he's training? Did I have my eyes on the wrong guy? See, John understood who the Messiah was, but he misunderstood what he came to do at this time. When John came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, he's referring to the Messiah coming after him, Jesus in his mind, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. True. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That'll happen. This is where John was a little ahead of the game. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Not yet. Not going to happen yet, John. So at about this time, John's in prison, not looking good for him or his life. He's thinking, we could sure use that unquenchable fire right now. You know, where's the winnowing fan? Where's the victory? And so he has doubts. Today, many are confused about what Jesus came to do. I think some of it's because it's the church's fault. The church is preaching messages of God's going to make you healthy, wealthy, wise. We emphasize morality, like the Bible's all about making a moral person. Now, morality follows because it comes with following Christ. You don't have time for the nonsense in the world, and so you get rid of those things. But it's not about making a moral person. So when we overemphasize making someone moral, that's legalism. We are to follow Christ, and trust me, He makes us moral to a higher standard. You've got standards. You've got lines drawn about what's moral, what's not. Skirt lengths, modesties, you know, those kinds of things. Jesus doesn't look at any of those lines. He's walking, and we're all of a sudden being transformed and changed. We don't have time for the nonsense. We're following Christ. So He makes us moral, but that's not the point. Some think that you just got to come forward in an altar call. So the churches are emphasizing morality or telling you to claim your health, wealth, and wisdom. But see, what separates us are the trials. The trials, Peter said, are what prove someone genuine and not. How we endure them, how we respond to them. Jesus came to establish His kingdom. And so in that sense, with that winnowing fan, the winnowing fan of trial, He does separate the wheat from the chaff. Look at how He responds to John, not in a harsh way for his doubt. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, you're going to be blessed if you hang on to me. I'm not going to be what you thought. So if you don't find offense in me, and you rather embrace me and trust me and follow me, blessed are you. But many are going to be offended. Notice Jesus doesn't send them back with a deep theological lesson. Well, in Deuteronomy it says, and the Hebrew for that is, He didn't send them back with all of that. Let me prove to you and convince by my oratory skills that this is true. He didn't debate the situation. He simply said, look at the fruit. Tell John what you see, what you hear. Don't tell him what I'm going to tell you. You tell him what you see. And that was enough. Should that have comforted John? Yes.
Deeper and deeper.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast. which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it comes.